Harry, would you be willing to go to 504 and get my roll book, please? I left it there from the last class. Thanks, brother. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good to see you smiling this morning, Craig. Love you, brother. Sons of God that are holding on to God. Okay. We're talking about demons. Rotten, filthy demons. It's so wonderful to put the emphasis of your life on Jesus. And just to be enraptured and enthralled and awed by God. And then when you have to look at the darkened realm of demonic activity, then you've got the strength and the light to do it. Don't make your emphasis demons. Make it God. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. It would be like if for the rest of your life you were always concerned about all the garbage in the gutter. Hey, what about the sunsets? Hey, did you see the sunrise yesterday morning? Not this morning, but yesterday morning. It was awesome for sure. I got here, I called up my wife, I said, "Honey, it was red. I've never seen it so red in the morning like that." And it was really localized. Just coming right up over the mountain and just bright red. God wants our head to be in heaven, not in the dust and the dirt. He wants our heart and our mind to be full of not only things that are true, well, I got to be truthful, not only things that are honest, but also things that are lovely and pure and of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. You just deal with the devil long enough to just punch him out. That's all you do. And then you put your heart and life on God and trust in Him. And your soul, let it be filled with life of God. Hallelujah. Okay. We read out of we're in Matthew 12, verses 41 through 45, and we're dealing with demons. And out of those few verses, I was discussing the various things we know about them, and we're down to number... We covered numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'm giving you 12 things. Number 5. We learn from this that when the demons are taken out, that God not only cleans us up, but He also adorns us. Because when the demon came back, he found it empty, clean, and garnished. And garnished means adorned. So when God cleans up your house, He takes out the garbage and He puts up pretty pictures and flowered vases and all kinds of goodies. But you got to bring the right company into it. And that brings us to number 6. You got to fill it. God does not fill it. You have to fill it. God does not fill it. You have to fill it. You have to fill it with God. You have to fill it with God. You have to invite Him in. Notice, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. I don't beat down the door." And in the Greek, it's politely rap. I politely rap at the door of your heart. And if you hear my voice, you open the door and let me come in. So we have to fill our own house with the Lord. He doesn't just automatically do that. I have seen people get delivered from demons and stay in a limbo until a devil got them worse. I mean, you've got to bring Jesus in. You can't just wait on somebody else. Somebody else deliver me. You've got to love God. You've got to pursue after God. And then, as you join together with your brethren, you get delivered. There is a release and an openness so that you can get more of Him. But it's got to be a heart desire after God. Number seven is, if God is in you, there's no room for the devil. What I mean by that is, the house was empty. If it wouldn't have been empty, the demons wouldn't have come back in to live there. The more you got of God in your life, the less you'll have of the devil. That's right. I used to have a terrible problem. Remember I shared it with you about food, lust for food? Never can think so looking at me, but instead of that, oh, it just really just bind me and just think about it all the time. And I couldn't get rid of that thing. I beat on that devil. We wrestled so much. But it's when I got a bigger love for God's Word. It's when the love for God's Word and the love for other people to minister and to give out God's Word, when that took place, it just left. It just went away. Many of you have struggled with the devil and wrestled and fought and everything else, and then you just turned away and said, "Oh, forget it." And then he was defeated. And you finally just said, "Hey, I'm just not wasting my time with you any longer." It's like trying to talk to somebody on the phone. "Yeah, but, you know, no, yeah, you know, fight with, just hang up." That's the best way to win that conversation, is just hang it up. He doesn't deserve the time of day. The best thing Eve could have done to the devil is just not answered. Just not answered. Just walked off. And left him there yabbing. That'd been the best thing to do. Really, honest. Don't even fight with him. Have you ever been in a lock with the devil and he just can't win? Know that God's the victor. God before you, who can be against you? Just walk off and say, "You rotten devil." I prayed in deliverance with one guy, and I mean, he was pounding the scene. "I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. Get out. I rebuke you. I rebuke you." And we did that for about 15 minutes, and I just said, "Oh, I am so worn out." And I just started, I just knew, brother, we missed the road. And I just started to encourage him. And I started to just talk the Word of God. And I started telling him what demons were. I started telling him the victory that Jesus Christ won over them. And the power in the blood. And the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And there was a revelation that was entering our hearts. And we began to kind of laugh. Began to kind of get excited. You know, God has got the victory. And then we got to this point. And then that demon we'd wrestled with for 15 minutes and just talked to him. And he talked to us. "So-and-so, get out!" That was it. "Got any more? So-and-so, get out!" And we just told them all to leave. He got so delivered. So delivered. And see, it's that kind of victory. And sometimes you need to exercise it. You need to exercise it. And so the devil comes back again. God allows him to. And you need some more exercise. It's like lifting weights. You don't just lift them once and then now you're big He-Man. You need exercise. So what happens? God allows them to come back to you. So you lift them again. That's what those demons are there for. They're there so that you cast them out. If you don't cast them out, if you just leave your weights laying in your room, you don't get any good out of it. You got to grab those things and push them out. See? You got to take that devil and cast him out. And that's how you grow. And you just know that he's defeated. So, get filled up and then they can't enter. Number 8 is we learn that more than one demon can inhabit a person. It doesn't seem like they have any. There's any limitation to room or to space. I mean, there were thousands of demons that were in the Gadarene demoniac legion. There were thousands of demons in one guy. Two guys, actually. Thousands. So it doesn't seem like they're limited in space. They're never sold out, it seems like. There's always vacancy. Number 9. We also learn that demons are different. Demons are different. They're just like angels. They're just like us in that way. They are different. Demons are different. They have degrees of wickedness. Notice he brought 7 more worse than himself, more wicked than himself. There are degrees of wickedness. Isn't that interesting? So there is an actual personality, if you can call it that, in a demon. Number 8 was that more than one demon can inhabit. More than one demon can inhabit you. Can inhabit a person. Yes? Yeah. I would guess so. Power. At least power with the righteousness. Michael the archangel has more power than some other demons. And it's, I don't know if you'd say one is less righteous than another, but you would say there's less glory. There are some that are more glorious than others. They're all righteous. And the demons are all wicked. But there are some that have greater power of wickedness than others. And that's true. A demon of homosexuality has greater power than a demon of, you know, there's a real binding power, seems like, in that. Certain demons of drugs, certain demons of alcohol. There's some that are really binding, more so than, oh, I don't know, I can't think of any right now, but they all seem bad right now. I think about them. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, when the disciples could not cast out a demon, Jesus said, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." This kind. So there's different kinds of demons. And this was possibly an epilepsy demon. Demon of epilepsy. So even though there are natural reasons, yet they're demons. Just like there's a natural reason for cancer. I mean, you can see what the cells do and all that. We don't really know why exactly. You know, the only way we really help cancer, and that's to blast it. You know, you just take a shotgun, chemotherapy, and just, and you hope you get mostly cancer cells, and radiation and all of that, and you're just killing cells. It's basically what we do. It's not the best way. Yeah. Fear. I wouldn't doubt that one bit. And the reason why is because they've linked cancer to be a large percentage. Some feel it's 100% of cancers. Others say a very large percent of cancers are caused and promoted by your psychosomatic attitude. In other words, your psychological makeup. So worry, fear, and fear is really the base root here. Deals with insecurity, deals with a lot of other things, but fear is a real base of inordinate human response. And fear can be used rightly. There is a way in which there's a proper reverence and a fear of things, but the terror and of the unknown, that is a work of the devil. Quit promoting what? Cancer? And that's something. Yeah, I tell you. Some interesting blights on our society. It was interesting to me to find out that, and then among people, 15 to 24, the second leading killer is suicide. The first killer is accidents. The second one is suicide. Sad. Okay, different degrees. Number 10 is we learned that who receives privilege also must be responsible. Privilege leads to responsibility. You got the demon out, now you are responsible to fill it. You got a gift of God, or you got a blessing from God, now there's a responsibility to respond with it. Just like the blessings that Jerusalem received and all those cities received, now they were responsible to react, and since they didn't, 70 AD came around and they were gone. Number 11, we also learn that demons can't be everywhere at once. It can't be everywhere at once because they were either out. They can't. They were out, and then later they were in, and then they were kicked out again. So they can't be everywhere at once, and they can't. Demons can't be everywhere at once. Haunted houses are because there are certain demons that stay in that area, and there are demons over areas, and the Prince of Persia, and so forth. I mean, there are demons that have locale. They have places where they are located. Number 12. We also learn that demons will be back to check you out. So they came back and found the house empty. Swept and garnished, and they thought, great, let's go. They brought all their filth in with them and took over. So, you want to be careful. We want to be careful. The teaching on the unpardonable sin is really a teaching showing that with privilege comes responsibility. And that the greater the privilege, the greater, if you reject it, the greater the judgment. And so that's why the sin of the unpardonable sin, really you occupy both extremes. The extreme of righteousness, you experience it all. And then to totally reject it and fight against it. And so you have to fight against it. You will fight against it if you've committed the sin.
you will hate God. You will fight against God and count it unholy. You will. You will call that which is of God of the devil. And you'll fight it. So you have to occupy both extremes. Yes? Okay, glad you asked it. I was thinking to say it earlier, and I didn't have it in my notes, so I didn't say it. I forgot, but glad you asked that. Let me just say this real quickly. The New Testament, in describing people's relationship to demons, only uses two ways. One way is it says he has a demon, having a demon. And the other way is it just says he's demonized. You know, he's just demonized. It's either having a demon or demonized. And we see that that it would seem to be indiscriminate. Whether it was Gentile, whether it was one in the faith, even a woman who was a daughter of Abraham had a demon. Whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. And so, see, it talks about it that way. And as far as for our understanding, it's clear that a demon can affect or afflict a part of the body or a part of the mind. There may be a certain area. Like a person, a part of the body is weak and a demon attaches itself, you've got a cancer or whatever. If it's a part of the mind, whenever you get into a certain situation, the devil just takes over. You're just powerless to it. You're demonized in that area. You're demonized. And that doesn't mean you're always responding in that. But where a person becomes what we call demon-possessed is when that demon takes over their spirit. So that the person's communication with the spirit realm is always through this demon. They possess their spirit. Possess their spirit. And that person, they'll not be saved. They can't be saved because they're worshiping a demon. Their worship is of a demon. And that's different than a Christian or a non-Christian who either has cancer or who has an area of their personality that the devil just takes over, you know, a certain aspect that Satan was able to get into. And Satan uses lies. If your parent constantly lies to you in a certain area, told you you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you can't do anything, you're no good, all your life you grew up, and there's a lie there now that's been implanted again and again and again. You have been brainwashed. And a demon will take that lie and drive you to the ground if you let it, unless you believe the truth of God. And if you stay in the revelation of the truth of God, you can honestly overcome whatever has been done to you. Even though that affected you and you are affected. But if you live in the Spirit, you can honestly live in the Spirit regardless of that. I've seen people do this again and again and again. Even though your personality is a certain way, if you live in the Spirit, a good example is Barbara Barnett, shyest woman you ever know. Really shy. But every time she'd get in front of the congregation, bold, you know, and all of this, and because there was an anointing on her. You live in the Spirit, you can overcome some of that inner shyness and those other, you know, it's a backwardness. It's a backward thing. And when there are people that are brought up with confidence and assurance, and they're still a little bit withdrawn too. So it's not like it's just entirely a backward thing, but you see what I'm saying. So, the devil can take parts of your mind or parts of your body, that wherever there's a weakness, mentally, if there's a weakness, chemically. Chemicals can help epileptic people. Because it takes away a certain weakness that the devil is exploiting. But still need to deal with a demon. Sometimes you cut the cancer out, now there's no weakness in the body, the demon leaves too. There's no weakness now. But he takes advantage of that weakness. And also with the spirit. If your spirit, you know, there can be certain things where you just keep listening to a demon in a certain area. Just keep listening to him. You're hearing from God, but because of a lie and how you want to puff yourself up, you keep believing this demon that says, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest. And you want to be puffed up, and so there's a weakness because you're believing a lie. And in that lie is a weakness, and the devil, therefore, is able to get through, and you think it's God.
You think it's God because you're not believing the Word of God. You think it's God. Now, He can finally, if you listen long enough and allow Him, He can eventually possess your spirit. But that's a ways down the road, usually. And many Christians, they believe certain lies, and so the devil is able to just rush right in. Just rush right in. They're just weak. They have no defense because they believe the lie. There's all kinds of... And you can see how everything has got to come back to the Word. You've got to believe the Word. You've got to obey the Word. You've got to follow the Word. This is your safety. And that's why when the devil comes and you say, "Devil, get out of here because it's written," that's your power, is faith in God's Word. Faith in God's heart, God's will. That's your power. If you really believe it, he does have to go. So he just takes over in weakness. But where a person is really lost because they are demon-possessed is where that demon just has control of their spirit. And that's why some people that are demon-possessed, they'll live a certain life and it's not all that bad. But all of a sudden they get around the gospel and they'll just freak out. They'll just freak out. They'll go crazy. They'll go nuts. We had a guy that came to our church one time, sat in the front, all of a sudden ran up to the front podium and got into a yoga stance, carried him off. We went back and prayed for him, talking to him, talked to this demon. This is before deliverance. And at one point, we bound that demon and talked to the guy. And his heart came out. And he rejected Christ. And it's like we could never get him again. It's like he was under that demon power from then on. And we didn't have enough power just to totally just get that demon out of there forever. And but the guy's will came up, and that's what we were praying. But he made his choice. He didn't want Christ. He didn't want to submit to the Lord. And you know, we told him, "Look at what you're under. Look at what these are doing to you." Boy, he went back underneath that thing, and he ended up in an insane asylum. And right after that, for a while, because he'd made his choice. And he'd been a good guy before that, you know, but then things started going on. He started believing some lies, opened up to the devil, and he never was saved. He never was saved, but then, you know, this kind of blew him away. When you reject the gospel, it's bad news. There have been people that demon is cast out, now they're presented with the gospel, and they reject it. That's happened. But the demon is cast out, so they're free from that, but boy, I tell you, there's seven worse come back in. And Jesus had the power to just cast them out, whether they wanted him out or not. He just cast them out because they were under the power of a demon. And then he talked to them. "Now, what do you want?" See, we need that power. And I feel that, you know, according to the demand is according to the need is the demand. And the more and more that demon possession becomes obvious. See, I'll just tell you the truth, and you know this. You know this. That God has brought our church revelation on deliverance. And we tend to take things too far. Everybody does. We did. And now everything's a demon. But you know as well as I do that truth is the substance and faith in that truth. And there are demons all around, but we get our attention on them, and they'll just deceive us. They'll deceive us. And you know what they love you to think? They just love you to think that they got more power than they do. Because all they've got is a bluff. Because in the blood of Jesus Christ, they're defeated. So if they can get you to think that they've just got all this power, you're defeated. You are. You are defeated. If they can get you to think that. And so there needs to be revelation and truth and light in our minds and hearts. And then deal with the demons where they are. But to put our emphasis on the promise of God, on the truth of God. So, that's your safety. Your safety is a sound mind. A mind that has been renewed by the Word of God. That's your safety. Your safety is believing the truth. Believing the truth. If you believe a lie, that demon is bigger than he really is, he will take that control in your life. But when you know he isn't, you say, "Get out!" Then he will get out. You've all probably heard the story of the badger. That you know how ferocious badgers are. And you got to stay away from them, they'll tear you apart, right? How many have heard the story of the badger? Well, you all haven't? Good, I get to tell the story. No, this thing is so good. This is so good. It's such a good illustration of what the devil can do. Well, maybe I won't tell you that one. I'll tell you another one. Yeah, I got to tell him. But Alan McManus was driving this guy out in Montana in a pickup, driving along, and a badger ran across the road. And you know how ferocious those things are. I grew up around badgers, and you didn't mess with badgers. I mean, they were nasty. They got all those teeth, you know, big teeth. And this guy slammed on the brakes, stopped the pickup, and said, "Follow me, watch this." And he tore off after that badger. And so Alan ran along behind him. And this guy chased this badger through the woods. They can't run real super fast. And they're so low and they kind of wobble a lot. And it ran right under a tree into a hole. And this guy ran up to the tree, fell on his knees, reached into the hole, and pulled out a badger. And this badger turned on him, and just squealing at him. He said it sounded like almost a child screaming. Because that was in terror. I mean, this badger, you know. But see, you thought he was angry, but he wasn't. He was in terror. And this guy hit him on the side of the face. The badger. And hit him again. And hit him again. And it kept just screaming and screaming. And hit him again. And finally it quit. And he reached down and picked it up by the scruff of the neck and put it in his arms. And held this badger and stroked him and said, "See, all they got's bluff." And Alan said he could hardly believe what he saw. He could hardly believe that he saw it. But he was watching it. The guy put the badger down and they walked. And he said, and he asked him, he says, "Alan, pet it. Pet it." And he did. He said, "All they've got's bluff." Boy, they got a lot of people bluffed. And that's exactly where demons are. That's exactly where demons are. I was stopped at this house one time and I hated to come to this house because they have this black dog. And the gate's always closed, so I don't have to worry about it. But I went to this house and visiting, praying with the guy and so forth. Was it when I was leaving? Yeah, I was leaving. And I closed the door and walked out. "Roof, roof." Oh, no. And I looked around, and the gate was open. And I looked around, and he looked around. And he was on this end of the house, and I was on this end of the house, and my car was right here. And I looked at him. I'm telling you, my heart sank. I tore off to the car because I was afraid of that guy. I was afraid of him. And I tore off just running, and I could hear him, and he was gaining on me fast. And after I'd run for just, you know how fast the mind's moving at that? I just run maybe a second or 2 seconds because I had probably, because it was his car and then there was space in my car. And I'd run for a while, and I knew he is going to get me before I get to the car. There's no way I'm going to get to the car before he nails me. What am I going to do? I knew I had to do something. And I turned on him. And I yelled at him, "You get out of here," because I was scared to death. "You get out of here." And that dog stopped square in his tracks and just tucked his tail and all the way back. And I was trembling. I was scared, you know. I was trembling. But I thought, that miserable creature, all these times he's had me scared to death every time I've come to this house. That's exactly the way demons are. All they've got is a bluff. Because you've got the blood of Jesus. And when you know you've got the victory, you've got the victory. Now you may have to tenaciously hold on to it for a while. And you're going to have to stand your ground. And when you walk into Canaan's land and you say, "This is my property," they may still be living there. But when it's your property and God called you to take the property, you can and will take the property. And that kind of attitude calls his bluff and will get you the victory. Without that kind of attitude, you may get chewed on. I would have been bit by that dog. That dog would have bit me. He would have. Because that's what they do. And in fact, I've seen dogs do this. A little dog and a big dog. And a big dog could have torn him to pieces. No problem at all. But how did that happen? I'm still trying to remember. But the dog was running along and he thought he was running from him. And as soon as this little dog saw the big dog running away from him, boy, he got bold and just chased after him. And the big dog saw this other one running. Oh, no, I remember what it was. I remember now. My dog was a big dog, but he was just kind of medium-sized, just loping along. But this other bigger dog thought he was chasing him. And it put fear in him, and he tore off. And all my dog was doing was just loping along. And he saw this other one tearing off out of fear. What did he do? Picked up on it and chased him. That's the way they are. That's the way demons are. They pick up on that fear. They pick up on that fear. Around a dog, you can't be afraid. If you're afraid, you invite them. And they can pick up those fearful reactions. Whereas if you're just bold and confident, a lot of dogs, it's no problem with them at all. And so it's a bluff. And they're made of that out there. I mean, that's the way those demons work. And if you will stand in the position of Christ, believing the truth, that is your victory. Now, another thing is your victory too, and that is to obey God. Because if you're living in sin, you're just saying, come on in, come on in, you know. But they can't just jump on you and just do things. They can't. They have to have a lie. They have to have a weakness. They have to have some entrance or some invitation. And that's why demons will stay in a certain area, because at one time a person invited them. And they had entrance because of that person's will. And even though the person died, that's where they had entrance. And so they're keeping it. That's why sometimes when you go into a house, you actually need to cast out the demons. Because the people that lived there before invited demons. And the demons are saying, hey, this is our turf. That's why some people, they'll go into an area. And I've seen this happen. Some guys that maybe are having problems with sexual problems or whatever, they'll go into an area and demons will hit them. And they realize, I'm in a red light district, you know. I can tell. Because I'm being tempted. I'm being hit. There's demons. They reside in that area. This is their turf. This is their ground. They parole around here. And they alert people. And you'll find people just like that. Homosexuals, same way. They'll just, all of a sudden, they just kind of home in on one another. See? Those spirits. And because they've been given entrance by somebody's will. But see, without somebody's will, they can't just do whatever they want. They can't. Even the unsaved can resist demons. They can say no and refuse to believe a lie, and it actually shuts demons out of their life in that area. Now, obviously, if they're unsaved, there's a big lie that they're living, and so they're open to deception and all kinds of things. But, boy, it's just subtle how they work, see? Yeah.
I'm just thinking, when I go down the pipe, I can be really excited and everything. I go down, and as soon as I get into this certain area, I just
feel the witchcraft. Isn't that something? Yeah. That's why it's good if you can have somebody go with you.
Yeah.
And witness.
Right.
And really, that's a good thing to do sometimes. When you're out there and it's just, you feel that thing, tell somebody about Jesus.
Yeah.
Break that thing. Do something positive. I find this again and again. Don't just try to, oh, don't hurt me. Don't do that. Do something positive for the Lord and break that thing. See? Yes? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Definitely. If they, in an area of lie, where the demon has a control in their life, if they reject that lie and believe the truth, they can get delivered of a demon. It happens. If it happens through the unsaved reading books that are wise. But if they haven't got trust in God as their Savior, and they're believing and they're making themselves God, they've got a whole raft of deception that opens up the demons in other areas. But they can be delivered of some other things. They can get delivered of legalism. They can get delivered of, all kinds of things. They can get delivered of lack of mercy, you know, at times, you know, in certain areas, if they'll believe truth. They can get delivered of insecurity in some ways, some aspects of insecurity. There's a lot of things. They can get delivered of alcohol, smoking, drugs. They can get delivered of all the vices. If they believe the truth and they stand against the devil in their will, and say, I see what you're doing. You're going to destroy my life. Get out. And reject it. They can get delivered. But see, most of them don't believe a lot of that truth. And they'll do things for convenience sake, and they'll basically replace one lust of the flesh with another lust of the flesh. All they do is just switch, that's all. And so, you know. But yeah, they can. They can stand against the devil. trying to think of, oh, I remember one. This was before she got saved. She was on a drug trip. And in this particular trip, she really remembers it because two lights came to her. One was God, one was evil, one was good. What was she going to do? And she said, you know, even though I know God doesn't use drugs or whatever, and this is after she'd been saved quite a while, she's a stable Christian, basically. She said, now as I've walked with God and experienced His presence, this really was God. God really did, was appealing to me in this demonic, you know, thing. And this really was the devil. And I chose to reject the evil. She chose to reject it, and it was scary because this thing was saying, come, come, you know, just drawing her, just drawing her, just drawing her. And it's not like she could go into the light because she couldn't. But she could at least resist that. And she got saved shortly after that. She made a determination, I want right. I want truth. I don't want this other. Yeah, conscience, yeah. And, you know, because of her conscience and other things. And she made... See, the heathen, it says that in Romans 2, that if they can be justified without the law, their conscience either accusing or excusing them, if they do by nature the things that are contained in the law. Do by nature. Because there are, God has put within us natural understandings of certain obedience. You know that you shouldn't hit the guy over the head. Why? Because you don't like it when you get hit over the head. That's natural. If you by nature will do the things contained in the law, don't work ill against your neighbor, because you don't want ill worked against you. That's basically loving your neighbor as yourself. Now we're talking about Gentiles now. You've probably met real moral people that are unsaved. Real moral. And they can have real strengths in that area. But see, the real key is this. What are we ultimately? What is the most intrinsic and important part of us? It's our spirit. As far as our soul, the life of our soul is through our spirit. And see, people can accept things like this and walk in morality because of their wisdom. But if they have not allowed their soul to be dominated by God through their spirit, see, they can't have salvation. They're not saved. They haven't come into the ultimate of what they really are. Even though they might walk in wisdom about all the other things that are about them. But there needs to be a domination over their soul by God through their spirit. He's the Father of spirits. That's what the Bible says. He's the Father of spirits. And so if they haven't got that, they are definitely open to a lot of deception, you know. But they can, you know, make wise decisions concerning other things. There's a book right now. I don't know. I've mentioned it before, The Road Less Traveled. My wife is reading, and I am amazed at that book. Because we figure the guy is probably not saved. But it has got revelation in there that we've been learning in this move. I understand. There's some things that he's wrong in the book. And some people would probably be really good to read it. Some people it may not be so good to read it. Because of his philosophy. He does have some worldly philosophy. But you know what he proves? He proves that there has to be a God, too. Among other things. He also speaks of the perfection of evolution. But, you know, he's got revelation there on the intrinsic nature of man. And he shows how we are made to operate by love. And he shows the discipline of love. I mean, biblical principles. Just all the way through. Biblical principles. And I'm amazed by it. I am amazed at what my wife has been finding there. She shares it with me. But the point I was getting at is, these are principles of wisdom because of how we are made. How we are made. And this man is wise and has watched people. And watched the behavior of people and see how man operates the very best. And he's willing to be honest and he's willing to go through pain in order to do that which is best. And so it's made him open to a lot of stuff. And God has got that out there by nature. By nature, to do the things that we should, you know. But still, there's a spirit there, and I don't know. I just don't know. I'm not sure about this guy. You know, it's just amazing. Doesn't appear to be saved, though. Because some of the things he says, but it just appears like there's an openness to God, or maybe a seeking after God. You know, it's just really interesting. But the wisdom, he knows a lot more than a lot of Christians do in areas that God teaches in His Word. God teaches those things in His Word. They're clearly, biblically substantiated in many things. And so, A person can be, you know, defeated by the enemy in one area and not in others. It's not true that once you're unsaved, you don't know anything. In fact, that attitude is a greater deception than a lot of people that aren't saved, what they think. Because they realize that, well, there's many roads to heaven. Well, you know what the truth of that is? There's no truth to that. That's a total absolute lie. But the thing that they are seeing that causes them to say that is that there is good in people. There is good in people. There is an internal worth in people. And there are valuable things you can learn from people from all different places. The deception comes is when, if you take like this guy, Road Less Traveled, you read a book like that, if your deception, the devil would like to deceive you is, well, this means he must be right on everything else. This must mean his lifestyle must be right. This must mean everything else he does is right. See, that's not true. Just like to say, we can learn something from the Buddhists. Yeah. Number one, don't ever be a Buddhist. Number two, there are times to deny yourself. You know? You can learn things from the American Indian. Yeah. How demons operate. And their darkness. But, you know what? They had a lot of wise things concerning living in the wilds. I mean, they really got a lot of that down to a T. So if you're going to live out in the woods, talk to an Indian, you know. Read some books on Indian folklore or something. But don't take everything they say. Now because they've got that, don't follow all the rest of their lifestyle. The devil always will do this. If he can get a person deceived, he doesn't matter if you have all the rest of this truth. And that's why it takes stability in your life to be able to deal with some of this stuff, because if you can't isolate out the good from the bad, you might just suck it all in. And so you have to be careful. Like a book like this, I'd be really cautiously approached. And so it is in life. You can be around a person, he's got some good traits and he's got some bad traits. You want to glean the good and leave out the bad. See? But of course, all in all, I'll just say, do accept and acknowledge the eternal worth of every soul. Every soul has eternal value, eternal worth. Okay.
Those books like that were maybe not, well, just that one, but I just remembered a book that I read, which I believe sort of brought me to Jesus too. And God uses those things. Great people. Yeah. I read the book, Unreluctant Messiah. But yet, as far as I know, it brought me to Jesus and made me aware that there was a God.
Now see there. Yeah. That's really interesting. Now see, to those that were in a different place, it could have led them off to accept another Messiah. And it would have been a self-God, you know. But you, because of your heart open and so forth, got what the devil brought, God was able to use. And see, there's just a mixture. So it's just a mixture. And we need to come out of Babylon. We need to come out of Babylon. And that is that spiritual system. And I don't know, there may be some more here to this than what I'm really seeing. I may regret what I've told you, you know. I wonder at times. But I realize this, that there's a ditch. There is a ditch in thinking that our purity is by just thinking everything else is unclean. That is a ditch. It's an error. It's wrong. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been a friend of sinners and a friend of publicans. He wouldn't have gone down and ate with them and feasted with them. He wouldn't have done any of that. See? He'd have done like the Pharisees did. And see, God's not calling us to that. God is calling us to see the worth of people and then to work for a relationship with them. To seek to come into a relationship with them. And to acknowledge the good that is. To acknowledge all the things that are good. Jesus, now some people would never do this, ever do this. But in the Bible, Jesus gave a parable. And we'll be coming to it. Where he commends an unrighteous man. He applauds an unrighteous man. It's the unrighteous steward because he acted wisely. And his wise action happened to be deceit. That happened to be his wise action. It was deceit. But it was wise for his self-interest. The Lord commended him. And that's a parable in our Bible. So you can see that, you know, being pure does not mean put yourself in a little box, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That's not it. It's having the life of God within so that you can walk through this world and you can lay hands on lepers and not be defiled by leprosy. Where you can be a friend of a sinner and not be defiled by sin. to where you can be on your job and love the people around you and not be affected by their sin and brought into their sin. You know? Where you can let people in your house that are smell like smoke and alcohol on their breath and every other problem, but you're loving them and you want to help them and you'll bring them into your home to help them. You know? To where it's not this kind of thing. You're just willing to go out and just reach out and expend the heart of God on people. And so I think that also deals in theology and in understanding too. And so that's why I have mentioned this book and, you know, things that would be similar. Okay. But you have to know what the devil's working on in your life. You know, it's really important to know where you're weak. It's really important to know where you're weak. It is. And if you know you're weak in an area, then it's you should bolster yourself up. And like you come into a certain situation, say, boy, I know I'm weak here, and even though I think I can just sail right through it, I know I'm weak in this area, so you back out. You need to know where you're weak. Otherwise, you'll say, well, others can do it. Oh, brother. But you can't. You can't. And you can't judge them because they can. You get out of that. You got to live your own life before God and let the Holy Ghost teach you, train you as to how you should live. Okay, next section. We're never going to catch up to the evening class. I can see this. You guys are just too, I don't know what. You're just wonderful, that's all. You're just hungry for all this stuff and it just keeps coming. We have such a wonderful time. Okay, Matthew 13, 10 through 17. Evening class, I mean, they're worn out after a day of work and they didn't even take notes, let alone ask questions in class. They're happy. Now, that's not exactly true. There are some pretty sharpies in there. That Okay, Matthew 13, 10 through 17. The title of this new section is Parables. Parables. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So, what is a parable? And we see the purpose of the parables here. But what is a parable? The Greek word is parabole. Parabole, it's a transliteration, therefore. Parable is a transliteration from the Greek. Para means beside. P-A-R-A, beside. And balo, B-A-L-L-O, means to throw. So a parable is a story or an illustration thrown beside the truth for the purpose of comparison. It's one thing thrown by the side of another for the purpose of comparison. We'll find that there's more than just a story that's a parable. It's ultimately a comparison. It's a likeness. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, and he said, Jesus said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? And then he gives a bunch of parables of the kingdom of God. But I'd like to read it out of Rotherham. How shall we liken the kingdom of God, or in what parable shall we put it? So we've got the kingdom of God. Let's put it in a parable. And so the parable is a likeness. It's a similarity. But you know what else is a parable? The tabernacle is called a parable in Hebrews 9:9. It says the tabernacle was a parable for the present season. It says a figure in King James, but the word is literally parable. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. Parable. Hebrews 11 and verse 19. It also says that Abraham bore away Isaac from the dead in a similitude. Guess what that word there though is? Parable. So in a parable, Abraham took Isaac from the dead. Now did he take him from the dead? No. But in parable he did. That is, in likeness he did. Because Abraham had killed him in his heart. And God gave him back to him. It was as if he was raised from the dead. So in a parable, in a likeness, he was. Jesus constantly used parabolic expressions. And I want to just give off a string of them, just to kind of give you the flavor here of these parabolic expressions. Give you the flavor. First of all, I'm going to look only in the book of Matthew here first. These are all from Matthew. I'm just going to... Some of them you're familiar with, some of them we haven't covered yet. Write down as many as you can. You don't have to put them down if you don't want to. But these are some parabolic expressions. Fishers of men. That put fishing in the likeness of soul winning. Salt of the earth. Light of the world. Salt. Light. Fish. I mean, see, all these things are parabolic. A city on a hill. That's the church. Cut off your hand if it offends you. That's parabolic. That's not literal. A beam in your own eye. You know, speaking of something else, that's sin. You can see that Jesus used illustrations. In fact, interesting enough, if you ever learn on how to be a good speaker or a good writer, you will learn to be illustrative. Because it paints pictures in people's minds. If everything you say is abstract, the mind just goes after a while, you know, into the general populace. Some are more bent that way than others, but everybody is appealed to by an illustration because it paints a picture. Fishers of men, picture. City on a hill, picture. You got a picture in your mind when I say that. See. Let me give you one that's not in the Bible. Bristling with anger. Picture. Don't you get a picture? What kind of picture do you get? Everybody gets a little bit different one, but there's this bristly thing. You know? Bristling with anger. It's parabolic. It's illustrative. It paints a picture. And you'll find that good writers paint pictures. Pearls before swine. Wide is the gate, broad is the way. Ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. A tree is known by its fruits. House built on a rock. Outer darkness, lake of fire, gnashing of teeth. You won't have any teeth there, so you won't have to worry about gnashing teeth. It's a parable. Multitudes torn and thrown down like sheep having no shepherd. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Children sitting in the marketplaces, beckoning unto their fellows. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. First bind the strong man. The leaven of the Pharisees. Upon this rock I will build my church. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. The camel through the eye of the needle. The cup which I am about to drink. He that falls upon this stone shall be broken. Swallowing a camel. Whitewashed sepulchres. Take, eat, this is my body. It's parabolic. Let's look at the book of John, just a few. Destroy this temple. Born of the water. It's parabolic. Paints a picture, born of the water and of the Spirit. The bread of life. Jesus called himself the bread of life. The light of the world. The door of the sheep. The good shepherd. The resurrection and the life. The true vine. The true vine. I am a king. He calls himself a king. All these things are parabolic. Paints a picture, puts them into a certain image. And we'll see that at this point on, Jesus used parables consistently throughout the rest of his teaching. Hi, Carmen.
So basically, the classroom Bible form.
Yes.
Can you teach that? I'm in it today.
You've made it today?
Yeah, I'm in it today.
Oh, you're in it today? Why? Are you taking the class or what?
Yeah, but I didn't know I was taking it. Because when I went in the first day to ask him what classes I had, you know?
You didn't know you were taking faith healing?
I didn't know. I'm trying to make up this tape.
Yeah, you can sit in.
Thanks.
Oh, I really love you, Carmen.
You too. I wanted to.